Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Oh boy, we got a really good one for you today. A very, very good one today. It's second hour Sam Keys, right? We're doing Ask a Priest, second hour. So if you got a question appropriate for a Catholic priest who used to be an Anglican priest, it's a perfect opportunity for you. That's a very specific set of people who would have, but he's a Catholic priest, so you can ask him whatever you like. This hour, we're going to talk about sacred tradition, and do we have just the perfect guy to talk about sacred tradition with you. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. And you know him from, you know, his earlier work on Jesus. You probably know him from his work at the Crossroads Initiative. But he's got, I like this too, because after all that work that he and Jeff Cavins and I forget who's the third one there with you. Dr.
Edward Sree.
That's embarrassing. Dr. Sree, yeah, did about Jesus. Now you've moved to the Catholic Church, so it's very orderly the way you're going, what you've got now from Ascension Press. What We Believe, the Beauty of the Catholic Faith, came out this year. You can get the workbook, you can get the DVDs, you can get the book itself. Check it all out at Ascension Press. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, thank you for being with us.
It is a pleasure to be with you, Cy. Always is a pleasure.
Well, thank you very much. 888-318-7884 is our number. And if you have questions about sacred tradition, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Before we move fully into talking about sacred tradition, will you tell us a little bit about What We Believe, the Beauty of the Catholic Faith?
It is a beautiful project. I loved being part of the whole project, and we were in Rome right after the first travelers came in post-COVID, last August, a year ago August. So we were walking around through the city in August with the heat of Rome and, you know, the summer, but we were hot with the Spirit here as we were talking about all the dimensions of what it means to be a Catholic Christian, and what the Catholic Church is really all about, including the issue we're going to be dealing with today, and that is tradition. And really, it's closely allied to the term Catholic and what the term Catholic means. I think so often we have we think of it almost like it's a denominational label, which we really shouldn't. It's a description of an essential characteristic of the Church of Christ and of the message of the gospel. And that is, it's authentically comprehensive. It's the whole truth, of course, nothing but the truth, but the whole truth and the whole heritage, not leaving anything out. That's what the term Catholic really means.
Again, 888-318-7884. We love talking about the Catholic faith, but you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. If you have a question about Catholic belief, about Catholic tradition, about what Catholics understand about tradition, 888-318-7884. I always like when go ahead.
I'm just going to break in, and say, I didn't really tell people about what the studies course is. What We Believe is really, it's designed to be a 10-week mini course that you can do with your spouse, you can do in a small group, men's group, women's group, in a family, but you can watch streaming videos, and you can read a book along with it. That's the way it's designed. And there's a study guide with questions, with outlines, with scriptures, with references to the catechism. So it's really an awesome package that you can do digitally. You can, there's a ebook, you know, the study guide's electronic, but it's also a tangible in your hand book and study guide. And what I love about it is it's people can just read the book and you can give the book away. In fact, it's an awesome tool of evangelization to give that book away to people who'd like to know more about what the Catholic Church believes, including non-Catholics, other Christians, people who are not Christian. I think the book is understandable and engaging for just about anybody.
Yes. That's the thing is I love the way that it is broken up into about who we are and what we believe, and the chapters are quite digestible. If you haven't thought in a systematic way about the Catholic Church, maybe you've experienced the Catholic faith, maybe you haven't experienced the Catholic faith, but you've never had an orderly presentation of the fullness of the faith, this will give you that kind of scaffolding on which to hang all those different things that you know and have experienced. It's beautiful. You can get it at Ascension Press. Check out Ascension Press. You know, Ascension Press does such high quality stuff, but you're always getting a treat when you get the work that Dr. D'Ambrosio does, this one with Andrew Swafford, What We Believe, the Beauty of the Catholic Faith. If you want to talk with us about the Catholic Faith, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. What, you're a multimedia evangelist. Like you, I get books from Ascension Press. You know, they send them out to various media folks, and it's always nice to get them. But when I get a little box from Ascension Press, then I know what I'm getting. I'm getting Dr. D'Ambrosio's latest. I don't know necessarily what it is till I open it up, but I know I'm going to get the. So how do you decide that the best way to do this evangelization work that is really the core of your whole life in this multimedia format?
Well, you know, I just want to say that the Crossroads Initiative, which is the ministry that I co-founded back in the 80s, we felt like from the very beginning, the Lord wants us to be creative in the presentation of the gospel. And video is an incredibly creative medium, and being in places on location really helps people get in touch in a tangible way, visually and emotionally, with places like the Holy Land for the Jesus study. And what better place than Rome to talk about what the Catholic Church is, what she believes, how we live that out in distinctive Catholic discipleship. That we thought Rome was the right place to do it. So we do it in a conversational way, and I think that's important too, because the church is a community. It's not just run by the Pope, who just lectures all the time, or a local bishop who lectures all the time. It's not just about lectures. It's about living out the faith together. So really, that's what we did here. We're all disciples. We're Catholic disciples, at very on fire and in love with our Catholic faith in Christ. And so we just kind of walk through the streets of Rome and through the churches of Rome and have a conversation and draw you into the conversation. That's what the videos are about.
888-318-7884, the number 888-31-TRUTH, if you'd like to talk about the Catholic faith, about sacred tradition, if you'd like to ask anything about the new set video and workbook and book, What We Believe, the Beauty of the Catholic Church, from our guest, Dr. Italy. That's right, Dr. Italy. And that's where you should go, dritaly.com, if you want to find out about what Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is up to. 888-318-7884. In a little while, we'll talk about pilgrimage that you can do with Dr. D'Ambrosio. But I want to ask about you made a comment about it's not just a denomination, and it does seem like, especially, I don't know how it is around the world, but in the United States, you know, every town in the United States has a set of churches, often all on the same street, you know, depending on the town. And you got the Baptist church, you got the Methodist church, you got the Catholic church, maybe you got a synagogue, and the Presbyterian church, and on it goes. And that is teaching a lesson about what the church is. And unfortunately, we internalize that lesson without really thinking it through, that the Catholic Church doesn't just fit on a list of other churches.
Absolutely. And I think it's really important to understand Catholic and Christian are not two different things. It's really funny. I'm sitting on a plane. A gal was asking me what I did and who I am. And I said, well, you know, I'm a professor. What do you teach? I teach about God, theology. I'm a Catholic Christian. She said, wait a minute, hold it. Those are two different things. I mean, Christians have personal relationships with God, and then Catholics go through a whole chain of, the command of different people to get to God, right? And I said, no. Catholic is a description of Christian. It means Christian who doesn't leave anything out, holds on to the entire heritage and wants to transmit that entire heritage to not just people in my neighborhood or people that are like me, my ethnic group, but to the whole world. So the whole truth to the whole world, that's what Catholic really means. It really comes from that Greek word for whole. So anyway, we need to understand that, we love our brothers and sisters of other Christian churches, but we're not going to kind of cede to them the title Christian and act like we're just a different kind of thing. You know, we're not an ideology. We're the family of God that stretches back to the Lord Jesus, his mother, his foster father Joseph, his disciples, and so that family just keeps going on, and we're part of that, and we're part of that people that is marching forward, which is pretty awesome.
pretty awesome. 888-318-7884 is the number. Callers on the line, we will get to you as soon as we get back from this break, but we have to go to the first break. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest this hour, Dr. Italy. So you can find him at dritaly.com. You can find his beautiful work, What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith, over at Ascension Press. And if you'd like to take a class with him, you can do that at Catholic Distance University. Right back with more Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio on Sacred Tradition on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, friends. Jonet Williams here. Join me every Wednesday on Women of Grace Live as I welcome New Age researcher and blogger for Women of Grace, Sue Brinkman. Sue and I will be talking about all the wacky things that could distract you from your faith. Psychics, yoga, Reiki, crystals, acupuncture, Ouija boards, tarot cards, and astral traveling are just a few of the stranger things we discuss. That's why we call it Wacky Wednesday. So join us every Wednesday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Started as a young musician from New England. Found he had a vocation to be an evangelist. And now, just fantastic work. Some of the best work ever done for modern audiences on Jesus. I highly recommend you check out all his work over at Ascension Press. And now with a new book, a new package with DVDs and workbook and book, What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest, 888-318-7884. I said I would go to the phones, so I'm going to the phones. But as I'm figuring out which phone line I'm going to, Dr. D'Ambrosio, this seems like something you could use in the parish. You could do a study of this. In the parish.
Absolutely. A lot of parishes have already ordered it and are starting it. Some of the same people who have done the Great Adventure Bible timeline study and then the Jesus study, they're now doing What We Believe. So I would encourage parish groups who do studies, as well as men's groups and women's groups, to think about it. What I love, though, is that anybody can do this individually or even as a family or couple. So, you know, it's very versatile.
Let's go to Jalen in Evans, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Jalen, thanks for being first this week. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio.
Hey, how are you guys doing? My question specifically is, what are the differences between the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church? Because I have a small knowledge on the Great Schism, but I still don't have enough clarity on understanding it.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Dr. D'Ambrosio?
Hey, that's a good one. It's hard to give you a little answer, a short answer, but let me just say this. The East and West, we're really, we have a diversity and a great unity for 1,000 years. But communication broke down, and part of that was not due to anybody's fault. It was due to the fact that the roads were unsafe, the sea was unsafe, and we grew in isolation for a while. And when we kind of met one another, we were kind of shocked. We'd forgotten that we had a unity and diversity, and we didn't like the fact that each other had different customs and different ways of expressing things and some different things that we did in the liturgy. And so, there was increasing friction, and it kind of went on for about 400 years. The Great Schism didn't start with one date. It really took place over a period of time. And quite frankly, it's more political and relational than it ever was doctrinal. So at this point, most Catholic and Orthodox theologians realize that we're just shy of full communion. In fact, there are Eastern churches that are identical to Orthodoxy in terms of the style of worship that are in full communion with the Catholic Church. And like right now, the eyes are on the world around the Ukraine. There's a very large Ukrainian Catholic church that worships like the Ukrainian Orthodox in terms of the same rites, the same customs, the same icons. But here's the difference. The real difference is that the Eastern Orthodox are not in full communion with the successor of Peter. They just they believe that the Pope of Rome is in fact the first among equals, but they don't really believe that he should have governmental authority in this the way that the Pope has it, and so they're not in full communion. Although some patriarchs are very close to it, like the Patriarch of Constantinople, who's technically the first among the Orthodox patriarchs. But the Patriarch of Russia, and there's a number of Orthodox hawks, so to speak, you know, doves being looking for peace, hawks really kind of more on the war side. So there's a number of Orthodox clergy who are very pessimistic about the Catholic Church. And so the answer in short, the short answer is the Pope is the main difference. The long answer is it's really more political than it is doctrinal. So we're almost in full communion. And so we see our Orthodox brothers and sisters as dear brothers and sisters who share the same faith in Christ, but also the same experience of the Eucharist and of love for Mary and the saints as we do.
Okay, Jalen.
Yeah, that's fine. I 100% understand.
I missed the last thing you said.
Oh, I said I 100% like the breakdown. I understand.
Oh, you got that. Yeah. Yeah.
Yes, because mm-hmm.
I think a lot of times people are looking for what was the thing, you know, what was the moment? And it was very helpful, Dr. Ambrose, just to describe it as 400 years of kind of sliding apart, not speaking the same language. And I've never heard, well, there is nobody who can tell you the one thing, the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. And maybe it will be that way as we come together again. Maybe just bit by bit, we will overcome this. I hope so. I hope that that's what the Holy Spirit has in store for us. The number's 888. Yeah.
I just have one little comment. I have an Orthodox priest, dear, dear friend. He said, the wall went up one brick at a time. The wall will come down one brick at a time. Yeah. And all of us have an opportunity to pull off a brick through interceding for unity and making friends with brothers and sisters who are Orthodox.
Right. The main obstacle today is the internet, where we can be mean to one another. We got to really work on not doing that. 888-318-7884 if you want to talk about the Catholic Church, sacred tradition, as we call it, within the Catholic Church, that is that deposit of faith that has been given to us by Christ and handed on down through the centuries, elaborated upon down through the centuries. 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Going down to Texas now. Jalen, thanks very much for that call. Listening on Guadalupe Radio down in Texas, Gabriella. We're glad you're here, Gabriella. Go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Yes, thank you. So about the Tridentine Mass, I was wondering if the Pope can impose on a bishop to accept or to allow the Tridentine Mass, and if not, why?
Okay. As I heard the question, Cy, Gabriella was asking if the Pope can impose upon a bishop to make available the Tridentine Mass, or what we call the extraordinary form, the Mass as it was celebrated in 1962, before the reforms of the Second Vatican Council. So anyway, and the answer is the Pope has immediate, technically speaking, immediate jurisdiction when it comes to just about anything. On the other hand, the Pope sees his bishops as, and they are, they're brother bishops. They're not like branch managers of an international corporation. They're successors of the apostles in their own right. So often a bishop, the Pope is going to be very, when it comes to something that is not an essential matter of faith, the Pope is going to be very reticent in many cases to push a local bishop to do something that he doesn't feel is in the best interest of the flock. So that's basically my answer to that. The Pope can, but usually will not, for example, force a bishop who doesn't want to allow the extraordinary form in his diocese to do so.
Gabriella, thank you very, very much. Your call is welcome, 888-318-7884. We're talking about sacred tradition with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, Dr. Idley. You could compare sacred tradition to a river flowing down through the centuries, and we're part of that. That the same waters that touch the saints touch us. I didn't invent that idea though. That's your idea. You're going to take make a river pilgrimage, and that's kind of the theme of the river pilgrimage you're going to do.
Well, you know, I'm not sure who the first one was who likened tradition to a river. Certainly, you know, some great theologians back in the 50s and 60s did that. And I think it's the best. I don't know if you know this, but I teach sacred tradition, scripture, and magisterium as part of graduate course at the Catholic Distance University. So I've been writing and teaching about tradition and scripture for a long time. I think that metaphor of the river is incredibly apt for tradition. And a lot of times people think about tradition as a bunch of dead things or quaint things or antiquarian things like in a museum. But the tradition really is all that the church is, all that the church believes, and it's propelled forward like living water from the side of Christ. It comes to us. If you just think about that magnificent river that Ezekiel talks about at the end of Ezekiel, you know, it starts as a trickle in Jerusalem. Well, that was the side of Christ, and it just widens and deepens, and there's all sorts of incredible fruit that is growing by the sides of it, and the leaves of the trees are for the healings of the nations. Anyway, that richness and that vitality and that forward movement, that really is what tradition is about. So I'm doing a pilgrimage on the Rhine River. We're going to actually be on the river, floating down the Rhine River, which is an amazingly traditional Catholic river in the sense that, man, the evangelization of Northern Europe happened from near the source of the Rhine. With Irish monks coming all the way from Ireland and planting monasteries in Switzerland. I mean, that's kind of crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's really the case. And there's monasteries and saints who lived along the Rhine, and we're going to be talking about that as we float down the Rhine and talk about the nature of sacred tradition and the power and vitality and freshness of a river. It gives us that image of what tradition is really all about. So people can come. It's going to be in May and June. Beautiful time. A lot of snow melt from the mountains in Switzerland. We're actually going to see some of those mountains before we get on the boat in Basel. And then we're going to head down through places like Speyer and Heidelberg and Strasbourg and Cologne and see some of the greatest cathedrals, most important monasteries in Europe. So it's going to be kind of an amazing journey with Mass every day together. We have the whole boat, so it's going to be a floating Catholic Christian community. It's going to be awesome. So come to DrItaly.com, find out about that pilgrimage, hop on it while we still have room.
Dr. Italy's going to Germany. You don't want to miss that. DrItaly.com. The number is 888-318-7884. We're talking about sacred tradition. And the thing about that image that you just gave about the water flowing from the side of Christ, being the source of this river of tradition. This is the thing that I think that many people, I guess, especially since the Reformation, have a problem with tradition because it seems so amorphous, like a written document. We're modern people. Well, give me a written document, the Bible. That's the whole rule of faith there. I'll take that as the rule of faith, not this ephemeral thing called tradition, but it's really not ephemeral. It's actually quite solid and trustworthy, given that it is the same river flowing down through the centuries.
Well, think of this, the Holy Spirit, the images of the Holy Spirit, he's always hard to depict because you got the dove, you know, and obviously we don't get quite as excited about a dove image, you know, as we do of a loving father with a beard like Michelangelo or Jesus on the cross dying for us, you know. But what are the other images of the Spirit? They're wind. There's living water, fire. So it's amorphous in the sense that it's living, it's alive, it's moving. And that's what the amazing thing about tradition. And if you really think about it, Scripture is born to us by tradition. Before the New Testament Scriptures existed, Jesus's life was poured out, his teaching was poured out over 3 years and came to culmination on the cross, the greatest teaching moment. The Spirit is poured out. The apostles, Jesus didn't write anything except in sand. The apostles didn't write anything that we know of for 20 years after the resurrection. So 1 Thessalonians, that's probably the first book of the New Testament, as far as we can tell, and that's about 20 years after the resurrection. So, you know, and then the New Testament itself took shape from about 50 AD to about 100 AD. So like you know, without tradition, we wouldn't have scripture. It brings scripture to us. It gives us the biblical canon. So we can't make scripture and tradition opposed. Think about, you know, the scripture is a boat floating on the water of tradition, coming down to us, brought down to us by tradition. And the native habitat of this boat is a, is the water of tradition. Boat's kind of funny in dry dock. It looks natural, you know, and you can, you know, there's a lot of other metaphors. You know, a lion is strange to look at in a cage, but if you see him in the savannah, that's its original context, native habitat. So the native habitat of scripture is sacred tradition, this stream of lived experience, of oral teaching, stuff that you can't put into words. When you see the expression on your, you know, Jesus's face and you're living with him for 3 years and you hear the tone in his voice, all that's hard to put into writing. That's why we have these crazy little emojis and emoticons, because it's hard to put emotion into writing. It's hard to put perspective sometimes into writing. So anyway, it's really important to understand the value of tradition.
The number is 888-318-7884. If you want to order the book, or maybe the whole set, the book, the DVD, the workbook, What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith, you can do so at ascensionpress.com, ascensionpress.com. We will take a quick break. Be back with more of your calls, 888-318-7884.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Tomorrow on More to Life, have no fear at all. Is fear, worry, or anxiety holding you back? We're going to help you find your courage. That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And I freely admit it, I am happy to admit it, the work that Dr. D'Ambrosio does as an explainer of the faith, as a sharer of the faith, as an evangelist, particularly all that beautiful work from a few years ago about Jesus, where he was joined by Dr. Sri and Dr. Cavins and the three of them. It's so conversational, so helpful, so accessible. But not accessible like shallow accessible, accessible like, wow, there are great depths to be explored. Very invitational. I just love it. And so I highly recommend to you What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith. Maybe use it in your faith formation class at the parish, in the family. Use it for yourself. Share it with the adult kids who can't remember why they're supposed to go to church, check it out at ascensionpress.com. The number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We start this segment with Hunter in Maryland, listening on 1160 AM. Hunter, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Hi, yes. I was just wondering, so I'm a big history guy, and I heard you guys were talking about religious the reasons you do stuff. And yeah. I was just wondering, I know back in medieval times, the popes tried to force people to believe in what they believed in, and they were they killed people. And I was just wondering if you believe what they believe still, or if you guys changed.
Okay. Was there anybody in particular, or are you just talking about the, I mean, I'm not arguing with you at all that people have been killed in the history of the church, but I just want to know if there's any particular case you were concerned with.
Well, yes, there was several, actually. I know the Crusades, and the during the Crusades, they just sent people off to try to take back the Holy Land, which that's a different thing in itself. But I know people got burned at the stake because they were making a Bible that they believed in. And I was just wondering if...
Okay. I'll let Dr. D'Ambrosio answer, and then we'll come back and see if the answer was satisfying to you. Dr. D'Ambrosio?
Okay. Yeah. What I'd like to say is it's really important to make a distinction between the Catholic Church and various individuals, like individual popes or individual bishops or individual Catholic kings, because it's also really important to understand that the church is not as centralized now as people think it is. And the church, certainly in medieval times and in the times of the fathers of the church, was not as centralized as people think. So in other words, here's my point. We had actual heroes who were executed by renegade bishops. There have been bad clergy since Judas. There will always be bad clergy. There will be clergy who are evil, or just simple clergy who make serious mistakes and have tragic flaws. So we just have to understand that. Joan of Arc was burned at the stake by a supposedly Catholic court that was basically paid off and being controlled by the English who were invading France. And, you know, they trumped up charges. They did horrible things. Joan could have appealed to Rome and probably would have got off, but she didn't. She was tricked out of that opportunity to appeal. Later, her court case was deemed to be invalid and wrong. She was proclaimed a saint and martyr. So even Catholic heroes have been done in by some Catholic clergy or Catholic leaders. I'm going to say something, too, about the Crusades. A lot of the crimes that were committed during the Crusades were really crimes committed by noblemen who had mixed motivations for going on those Crusades. The biggest persecution that everyone talks about is the Spanish Inquisition. That was led more by the Spanish court. And the Spanish court, in a certain way, was using religion to, in a nationalistic kind of a way, just like right now, Putin is using the Orthodox Church in Russia in a nationalistic sort of way. So it's sad, you know, individual churchmen have failed. But I will just say that the early tradition of the church and the teaching of the church right now is that nobody should be forced to accept the Catholic faith, which is a free choice. It has to be, faith has to be a gift of oneself to God. One owes that to God, but it can't be compelled by outside. It has to be that, yes, that obedience has to come from the heart. It has to be a free choice of love and of faith. And so, to try to compel that with any kind of pressure whatsoever, that is something that we are really against. So Catholic Church teaching is against religious persecution of any kind for any reason. Practice has been spotty based on the failings of individuals through the course of history.
And I was going to go back to Hunter, but Hunter chose to listen offline or off the phone. So thank you, Hunter, for the call. You're always welcome here. 888-318-7884. We're talking about sacred tradition, the tradition of the good news handed on generation after generation under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. If you've got questions about that, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you believe in sacred tradition or not. You're very welcome here. 888-318-7884. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is our guest. And next we go to Seth in Illinois, listening on EWTN.com. Seth, go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Hey, doctor. Thanks for taking my call. And Cy, God bless you. When you were sick off the air, it wasn't the same. I'm glad you're back.
By wasn't the same, I hope you mean worse, but thank you very much. I do appreciate that's very, very kind of you. Thank you.
All right. My question is, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I know, I believe that refers to the Eucharist. And in today's Catholic tradition, we have Mass said every day all across the world. My question is this. At what point did the Catholic Church start doing daily Mass as opposed to only on Sunday? And if that question doesn't make sense, sorry, but that's my question.
It's a great historical question, Seth, and the answer is we really don't know, and also it varies. And what I mean by that is here's the fascinating data from the early church. There are many places it is really true that give us this day our daily bread was interpreted by many in the early church and has been throughout the ages as referring to the Eucharist, and therefore daily communion was part of life even when we didn't have churches and didn't have tabernacles. And that was in the 3rd century. We have evidence of that in Carthage and in Rome. So Eucharist was taken home, and this may scandalize some people, but it was taken home and reserved in the home and taken daily, and that was with church approval. Again, there's no tabernacles in churches because we don't have churches. So a daily Eucharist was part of receiving communion is a very strong tradition in the West and also in the East. But in the East, generally speaking, there's not Mass with a consecration on certain days, particularly Wednesdays, Fridays. And in our tradition in the West, we can't have Mass on Holy Saturday or Good Friday, okay? In the East, there's more days when there's not Mass. So daily Mass is something that exactly daily we actually don't have, almost. We have it in the West, except for 2 days. In the East, for fewer days. And so daily communion, that's more universal. Daily Mass with a consecration of the species is, there's always something resurrection quality in Easter that's associated with the actual consecration. And that's why we celebrate the Eucharistic day is Sunday. Is the cross made present? Is Calvary made present in the Mass? Of course, but so is the resurrection. And what we're celebrating is the victory of the cross. And therefore on Good Friday and on Holy Saturday, we don't do it because these are such solemn, sad days. And we're waiting until Easter Sunday to go back to Easter joy. So anyway, that's a long answer to your question, but that's a little bit of liturgical history for you.
Okay, Seth.
All right. Thank you.
Thank
Appreciate
you.
It.
You're welcome.
Thank you very, very much. We had a caller who wasn't able to stay on the line, but I would like to kind of ask and her question. Mackenzie is her name in Paso, Washington, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. And she asked, what does the Catholic Church think about the traditions of other religions? Would it be fair to say that the Catholic Church thinks about its own tradition in really quite starkly different terms than it would think about the habits or traditions of other religions?
Yeah. Well, first of all, tradition is a human phenomenon. Tradition, there's a human, just like writings are a human phenomena, you know, and sacred scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's just not, you know, great literature. It's inspired by the Spirit. The sacred scriptures are unique. So the Catholic tradition that starts with Christ and the apostles, apostolic tradition, is unique. It follows a lot of the laws of normal human tradition. You know, we pass on in a living way a language and a culture, that's human tradition. So we pass on the culture of faith, the culture of discipleship that goes back to Jesus and the apostles. This is the apostolic tradition. Now, I'm just going to say something about Israel. Israel is passing on a tradition. A good part of Jewish tradition is something that goes back to what God was doing before the word became flesh, when the word was in the mouth of the prophets, and then when it was written on the tablets by Moses. Okay, so there's a good part of Jewish tradition that's ours, that we identify with. The Protestant tradition, a lot of Protestant tradition that we find is actually apostolic tradition. But the problem is, in the Protestant Reformation, some things were lost and some things were added that are not apostolic. In some places. And so, you know, when we look at a Protestant church, you know, it's different than when we look at Judaism, and it's different than when we look at the traditions of Zen or the traditions of Islam. Yeah. So, we're talking about a lot of different things here. And the point is, there's overlap. There's some things that, you know, in Jewish tradition and in Protestant tradition that would be, hey, we could say, amen, that's Catholic tradition right there. I'm just going to give one example.
Okay.
The Baptists or the Anabaptists, they were a very important little movement, and they've had a big influence in the United States. Baptists today are not all Anabaptists. The Anabaptists are more the Mennonites and the Amish, okay? But they realize something very important, and that is what we just talked about earlier, that faith cannot be dictated by the state. The state shouldn't get involved in persecuting and people for their religious beliefs. So they kind of recovered a very Catholic, patristic, early church father doctrine, and they championed that in the 16th century. I praise the Lord for that. You know, that's a beautiful thing that happened. And in the Catholic Church, in the Catholic tradition, this is clarified very much in the Second Vatican Council's decree on religious liberty. So, basically we have Protestants that sometimes live out some aspects of Catholic tradition better than some Catholics at a particular time. Thing is we can honor Catholic tradition in other places besides in Catholic communities. We can see bits and pieces of it in Judaism and in Protestantism.
Mackenzie, I'm so grateful for the question. I'm sorry we didn't get to talk with you. I got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more on Sacred Tradition with Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Not surprised to hear that your words of affirmation, you are so good at that. You find something nice to say to everybody that calls in. That is a real talent and a gift.
This particular show was a hook for me on EWTN. I was laid off for a while, and you guys are out there. And so if you want the truth, just dial into EWTN. I love it.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio, our guest, and that's always good news. He's got new materials available from Ascension Press, a new course called What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Faith. And it's a DVD set, it's a book, it's a workbook, it's a whole thing, and you'll love it. And I highly recommend it. Check it out and you can see little samples and whatnot over at ascensionpress.com. And we're talking with Dr. D'Ambrosio about sacred tradition this hour. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I'm going to go now to John, driving through Oklahoma. That is a very specific explanation of where John is, listening to EWTN on channel 130 Sirius XM satellite radio. That's channel 130. I'm not sure if I said that correctly. John, driving across Oklahoma, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Dr. D'Ambrosio.
Thank you, Doctor. And my question will lie on your evaluation of my metaphor, if you will, that I often use. I'm a lifelong Catholic, involved in ministries in our parish. 70-year-oldish kind of guy who's spent hopefully a lifelong effort to transform myself. It's a lifelong conversion. So I'm faced from time to time, and often with youth, you know, to give examples and metaphors, something that they can hold on to and think about, and then relate it to things just like in our church. So my perspective of the metaphor is through the family and family values and how families work. And I often believe that when we search our souls, we can connect with God, with Jesus, with our tradition when we connect with, you know, our family values. For example, you know, how wonderful is it, you know, when a parent actually receives a phone call from our children, you know, when they're in their 20s or 30s, and they call on their own just to connect. And that, for example, is a metaphor for the value that God has when you talk to him through prayer. Just talk, you know, it's a phone call to God, and he's happy that you called. So about tradition. Imagine, you know, in your families, I would hope that some of you have, you know, your traditional meal at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and there's been a particular dish that was made, like a cranberry sauce, that was made a very special way. That recipe was copied by one dutiful woman, usually, and often, you know, it's copied, you know, it is not often, but it's copied verbatim. So you get to taste that original thing that everybody loves through several generations. But if a piece of the recipe is changed, and that metaphor would be like the Reformation, the recipe was changed. But that recipe loses its original flavor. And what we have in our recipe are the sacraments, and the essence of our sacraments haven't changed.
I want to get
clothing,
Dr. Dembrot.
The peripheral of it has changed, yeah. But the essence hasn't changed.
What about this family metaphor, Dr. D'Ambrosio, this family metaphor for the church and her traditions?
Well, first of all, the family metaphor is great, and the recipe metaphor being passed down through generations is also great. So I totally love the metaphors. And I'm just going to say that in terms of family, there are things that get passed down in family that you can't put into writing.
Gestures, right.
Attitudes, okay? And this is a powerful, this helps us understand tradition, because there's stuff you can't pick up except by osmosis, and you do. And you don't even mean to. You pick up gestures from your parents, you pick up attitudes, you pick up all these things. And that's part of the mystery of tradition, in the passing on. When you live in a situation, you absorb things and you get so much more than if you just read them. Here's the other thing, culinary tradition. I happen to be Italian, so we love our culinary tradition, and we pass down dishes. I actually do an omelet that goes back to my great-grandmother. I do a number of things that go back to her great-grandmother, you know? And my wife also has that tradition in her family. We've mixed the two families together and all that. But the thing is, if I just wrote down a recipe without the mentorship, the experience of tasting, and the context, if I just wrote down a recipe and gave it to somebody who doesn't live in the context, he would totally mess up the recipe. And I give an example of this in my talks on tradition, you know. So yeah. the point is these are great metaphors that you're using, and I'd say amen, and that really helps us understand the beauty of tradition. And you're right, you know, things can get ingredients can get left out, get messed up in the transmission, and you know it's not the same flavor. And yeah, you know, in the Reformation, unfortunately, five sacraments were knocked out of typical Protestant life and experience and reality, and that's that really changes the flavor of things quite a bit.
John, I'm going to go back to you and see what you think about that, and I appreciate the metaphor, but I will tell you this. Chapter 1 of What We Believe, the Beauty of the Catholic Faith, is titled The Family of God, and it is about essentially that sense that at core, all of this is about being members of the divine family. John, what did you think about what Dr. D'Ambrosio had to say?
I appreciate that very much. I'd like to, and with all due respect, pick on one word, and that was the mystery. You kind of talked about or made a mention in your explanation that the mystery of the recipe, if you will. When, in my opinion, with all due respect, it actually takes the mystery out. So it's less of a mystery when the time is taken for someone to explain. You know, well, no, we wait 30 minutes before we do this next step. And it puts it into tangible form. So that's my only comment, and that's it. And I appreciate your comments, and I will go back and listen on
Thank
my
you,
long
John.
Drive.
Thank you very, very much. The thing is, I mean, when a Catholic theologian says mystery, that has a very specific meaning. Mystery is not the thing that it's not the puzzle to be solved. It's the wondrous thing that can't be reduced. That is just that's behind all of it. Like we talk about the mystery of the Trinity. Paul in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on 89.1 FM. You are next, Paul. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio.
Hi, Dr. D'Ambrosio. I just wanted to tell you, I need you to solve a marital dispute between my wife and I because we have talked about this a few times.
Well, I'll solve it. You're wrong, Paul. Next.
well, I'm with the church on this one.
Oh, okay.
All right. So it has to do with the communion fast. So she likes to drink her coffee on the way into church, right? And I said something about, oh, well, we need a fast. And I know that the fast has changed over the generations. However, she says, and to her point, it's a pretty good argument. She says, every time we go to church, they say, when the supper has ended, they took the cup. He took the cup. Every single time. And it's straight out of the Bible. So should this be a fast or should this be a feast? Because this is the Seder meal. This is a Passover. We've done the Seder meal as a family. And that's kind of her angle at it. And I don't know. I mean, she got me locked in a corner here because she's making a lot of sense there. So I wanted to get your take on that. Why do we fast before communion instead of feast if Jesus at the Last Supper feasted?
Great question. I'll just say this. In the early church, for the first couple of generations, the Eucharist was part of a feast, a love feast or an agape. And somehow, you know, there's a lot of theories as to why, but the agape was retained, but it was put in the evening and the Eucharist was put in the morning. And a fast began to develop before receiving the Eucharist as kind of a tradition. So it's a tradition. It is not, I just say that the fast laws have changed over the years. And one thing is, it depends what kind of mass you're going to here. You know, legally speaking, the fast is very, very minimal. And let me just say this. Legally, it's you have to fast an hour before you receive communion. So if the priest, unless he's a speed demon on Sunday, you know, you can really legally eat and drink pretty close to the time you go to mass. But I just want to say this. Yes, I want everyone to know the law of the church and follow the law of the church. If you're Roman Rite, that's the law of the Roman church. I don't know the Eastern Rite disciplines, but that's the law of the Roman Rite. It's really a sign of a deeper thing, I think. I think we need to prepare ourselves for Mass, and I think we need to empty ourselves of noise, because the biggest problem, the biggest impediment right now, the kind of consumables that we're overindulging in right into the moment before we go into Mass tends to be media. Advertising, music, internet, texting, anything that can invade our thoughts and stay in our thoughts during Mass is really a problem. So I'm just going to encourage people to think about the Eucharistic fast more broadly, and don't just observe the letter of the law. Go a little farther and try to empty yourself and dispose yourself so that you're hungry. You're going into Mass intellectually and spiritually hungry to receive the Lord. So that's my counsel is, you know.
Thanks,
in
Paul.
This whole matter.
Thanks very much. I want to go over all the stuff because Dr. D'Ambrosio, you got a lot of stuff. First of all, the kind of clearinghouse, if you want to know what Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio is up to, if you've heard some of the things we've talked about, go to drridley.com and you'll find it. AscensionPress.com is where you can go to find this new series that Dr. D'Ambrosio did with Andrew Swofford called What We Believe, The Beauty of the Catholic Church. There is a pilgrimage coming up down the Rhine. The whole boat is reserved. You're going to have a wonderful time with Dr. D'Ambrosio. Check it out. And don't forget, Dr. D'Ambrosio is a professor, as he was telling us before, of theology at the Catholic Distance University. And I know some people that have taken his class, and they always say, oh, my gosh, this is one of the best classes I've ever taken. Did I miss anything? Did I get it all?
I think you got it all, Si.
Did I?
You're not
still playing bass anywhere, are you? Am I supposed to? Like, and you can hear him Thursdays playing bass guitar.
I'm on sabbatical for bass playing, but
you're on sabbatical for bass playing. All right, very good. Thank you very much, Dr. D'Ambrosio. It's always a great pleasure. Right. Coming up next, Father Sam Keyes will be here, and he takes so long to say Mass, you don't have to fast at all before. Just kidding. Ask a Priest. Coming up on Catholic Answers Live.